Morning. If you have your swords with you, please open them up. We'll be in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Would you all stand for the reading of God's word, please, if you're able? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Have brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began.
Amazing. There's some songs that just never get old. You can hear it time and time and time again. Thankful for that timeless, those timeless words, that timeless song. Well, as you mentioned, I was going to share a little bit about the Victory Gospel Crusade. If you haven't heard, this is coming up February 17th is a Saturday, primarily 18th through 21st, and we are partnering with two other churches, Tri-City and Port Charlotte, Calvary Baptist in Englewood, and we have rented out the Charlotte County Fairgrounds. And for those days, we'll be having services under a big tent, just like old-fashioned revivals and the crusades that would come into cities of the past. And so we're working together with them. There is, at the welcome desk, there are sign-up sheets. There are 8 or 9 different areas where we will need folks to volunteer, from parking attendants and ushers, nursery work, children's ministry, gifts, things like that that we'll be doing all through that time. And we'd love for you to be a part of that and volunteer and help out. There are special dates because as we work with other churches, we're going to be rotating so that one church doesn't have to cover all the services, so it might be Sunday morning and Tuesday night. If you can sign up and be a part and be there at those occasions, just kind of check out those sign-up sheets after the service this morning, pray about it, and get involved. Of course, also being involved in inviting people. The gospel is what the focus of this is. It's a gospel crusade. It's the intent of bringing the preaching of the cross to these cities and asking God to do a miraculous, supernatural work. And so we're going to be investing much, certainly financially, but certainly also in going and inviting people. So very soon we will have some invitation cards, but already is a good time to start telling your friends and your family and making this an effort that they don't want to miss. I've heard from some, I've never been a part of, I've been in certain meetings for one night, but never been a part of being through the entire crusade under a tent. But I've had people tell me, said there is something just electric about getting people under that kind of tent and just the spirit that's there. And as the Holy Spirit moves, there's just something special about it. And we're asking God to do something. Again, we're depending on the Lord's by prayer, through the filling of the Holy Spirit, and by just the straightforward preaching of God's Word. On that week, we'll be having special focuses on each night. Monday night is going to be a God and Country night. We're going to invite all the city commissioners and ones like that to come out, and we will have, Lord willing, one of our Florida congressmen who is a born-again believer share his testimony that night, as well as having the preaching of God's Word to follow that. On Tuesday evening, Brother Joseph Kotvis, who's with us here tonight, he'll be sharing his testimony. He's a veteran of the police force down in Fort Myers, and so he's going to share his testimony. That's going to be on First Responders Night. All the first responders that are in attendance that night, from the police department to the fire department to those that work as EMTs, all of those will receive a gift. So we encourage them to come out and share his testimony. The Word of God will be preached. And then Wednesday night is Educators Night, and the same thing. So all through the week, we've got big plans. The Saturday before the event, we're going to have the fairgrounds already rented. We're just going to have a good time of fellowship together. We're going to go out there. We're going to put Pastor Ben in a dunk tank, and you'll have a chance to soak him and me too. But all through the afternoon, there'll be events, maybe some pony rides, inflatables for the kids to play on, just a time for family, church families, to enjoy that time and that space together. In the evening will be a big youth rally, a teen event, joint amongst the three churches, inviting other area churches, inviting our communities and the teens there to come out, and they'll hear the preaching of God's Word, as well as some exciting things like laser tag and stuff like that that'll be set up for them. So that's kind of the event. If you have questions, don't forget to ask. But right now, this week is a big part of the event. You see, we can make all the plans, but it's up to the Lord to do the work. And so we can't do anything without prayer. Back in December, we all got together, our three churches at Tri-City Baptist in Port Charlotte. And it was an awesome time, hearing all over the auditorium voices raised together, praying for this event, for God to save the multitudes around us. And this Wednesday is right here. You don't want to miss it. Come on out. Pray with us. Ask God to do something mighty. You know, I can't do anything. These preachers we have coming in, they can't do anything. Only God can reach a heart. And so we need to ask His blessing on everything. Hey, we're having cold weather right now. We're doing this crusade in February. We could have cold weather then. We want to ask God, Lord, make it picture perfect. Just exactly what we need. And give us grace if your will is otherwise. But we want to pray. And so this Wednesday is an important time. There is a fellowship afterwards. So there's a sign-up sheet as well if you can help with that fellowship as far as just bringing in some refreshments and things like that. But you know, let's make it a prayer meeting that just astounds. You know, folks today don't have a whole lot of time for prayer anymore, it doesn't seem. And I think that's why our country's in the shape that it's in. We want to see God do something. There's a cost, and the cost is praying. So come out and join us this Wednesday. Let's pray together for this event. God will do a supernatural work. A few other announcements I want to pass along. One, my wife shared, the ladies that signed up for the ladies' Bible study, your books are in. If you haven't got those yet, see her afterwards. And then also, a note of excitement, we have a little one that was born in the church family. They're not here today, but But Bogdan and Vita had their little boy, Elias. And so I just want to pass that along, and you can celebrate with them. Romans chapter 12 is where we're at today. Romans chapter 12, and verse number 1 and 2. These are some of the most essential verses in living a godly Christian life, I think, in all the Bible. If you have not laid these verses to memory, I greatly challenge you to do it. Getting to these verses is my goal today. There is a foundation that is laid in the book of Romans before you ever even get here. And, you know, sometimes we look at serving God and we say, that's what I want to do. And yet we leave out the foundation. We leave out what needs to be accomplished before we're even able to be used, before we're usable vessels of God. If you've been in Baptist churches for very long, you probably are familiar with terms that the outside world doesn't know. For instance, the term the Romans Road. And in the Romans Road, when you hear that, if you are not familiar with it, you're probably thinking, well, there must be some roads out there in Italy that kind of travel around. That's the Romans Road. Well, no, that's not what I'm talking about. The Romans Road in Baptist circles refers to taking somebody to the scriptures in the Romans and showing them how they can be saved. God's promises. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's bad news. But then there's good news. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Then you go to Romans 6:23. Again, because we're sinners, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so you ask, well, how do I get that gift? In Romans 10, verses 9 to 13, of course, concluding, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when we hear the term Romans Road, that's what we're usually referring to. Well, the title of my message this morning is Romans Road as well, but it's not that Romans Road I'm referring to. Rather, the scope of the whole book of Romans that leads us to Romans 12:1 is really what I want to look at this morning, and how we get to these verses. Because the book of Romans builds. It goes from salvation, yes, but then it goes into our sanctification. And then it deals with God's sovereignty. And then we're ready for chapter 12, verse number 1. That's what I want to look at today. A little bit different message. But I want to consider today the Romans Road and where Romans takes us and why we get where we get at the end of this book in verses 1 and 2. Let's pause for a moment and ask God's blessing in our time. Father, we come to you today just asking these moments would be sacred moments. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would use me. Lord, keep me from saying what I ought not to say. Help me, Lord, to have the boldness and the filling of the Spirit to share your truth in its entirety this morning. Lord, I pray that each one that's here, Lord, let us set aside the things of this life and the cares of this world and thoughts of other things. Lord, may we all look at this as an opportunity to meet with you and to understand your truths. Oh, Lord, today I pray, do this by your grace, for your glory alone, in Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, I believe that what we're looking at here in the Romans Road, in the path, is it's leading us to the summit, to the ultimate destination in the Christian life. Here in verse number 2, we conclude with these thoughts. It says, that ye might prove, that is the idea of experience, personally, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We just spent in our Sunday school hour time with one of our missionaries, Joseph Kotvis. He'll be preaching tonight. You don't want to miss it. It's a powerful testimony. It's a powerful work that the Lord's doing in Lima, Peru. He was sharing with us today how a little bit of his testimony. He had when we went down this last summer, took a missions trip. It was a fabulous time. It was phenomenal to see what God had done. But he shared his testimony of why he went down, not really knowing what God was going to do with them. They were expecting to be a support at a deaf ministry. Instead, they found themselves leading a deaf ministry. And now, 17 years later, 18 years later, to look back and to say, wow, all the way that the ministry has grown and expanded and God's blessing's been there, and they've started hearing churches. And he was listing all the different places that their folks, that they've been able to train in the Word of God, and how they're reaching not just the deaf, but hearing all over Lima and outside of Lima. And it's amazing what God has done. And to be able to look back and to say, wow, how God has used a simple vessel like me. You know what? When we look at that, Sometimes we think, well, that's just for a select few to experience. That's not the case. Notice again in verse number 2, it says that ye. Here, Paul is writing to the entire group at the church at Rome, and he says that ye may prove. That ye, the word ye is different from you, and I'm thankful it's still preserved in the English in this way for us than the King James, because it's saying the entire group, not one of the group, but the entire group, that ye, all of you, may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I believe that God's desire for each one of us is that we'll get to a place in our life we can look back and say, it's amazing what God can do. Glory to God for all that He has done. I'm not talking about all of us becoming missionaries on a foreign field, but I'm talking about all of us living a sacrificial life. Because do we know what else is here in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1? Is that it's pointing out the way and the path to get to that blessing of knowing and seeing God's will and God's phenomenal grace poured out on your life in abundance. In abundance, as we notice in this passage, it starts with sacrifice. Sacrificial serving. Verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. All of that, sacrificially serving, comes prior to him saying at the end of verse number 2, that you might know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, we talk about sacrificial service and making sacrifices. The flesh says, that's not for me. You know, I'm content with just a little bit, my Sundays for Christ and doing this, but I mean, sacrifices, I'm not ready for that. Well, I hope this morning we're going to look at what leads us to sacrifice, because there's a key word here in verse number 1. If you look at it, he says, I beseech you, therefore. The word therefore is a key word, because what it's saying is drawing upon all that we've already seen. Now this is what automatically follows. Because of what has already been covered in the book of Romans, now we sacrificially serve. So what is it that's been covered in the book of Romans? What is the basis and the motivation for us to sacrificially serve our God? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's what we're going to look at. I hope you're ready to turn your Bibles today. Turn with me, first of all, to Romans chapter 1. We're going to see the book of Romans follows and flows through a natural outline. I hope you understand this. The book of Romans is such an easy-to-follow book. It just follows a course of thought all the way through to the pinnacle, to the summit that we were just looking at. But it starts with this problem that all mankind has, and that is sin. Romans starts out by dealing with our sin problem. You'll notice in Romans chapter number 1, verse number 18, it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, the balance of chapter 1 now deals with pagan society. People who reject the God of the Bible. People who want to fashion their own God, do things their own way, and how societies crumble and what they devolve into. He goes through this in this entire passage. Hey, if you want to know how America has got to the depraved, immoral state that we are today from where we had come, just simply read Romans chapter 1. Because Romans chapter 1 details what has happened in the United States of America. And as you look at the lost world and their rejection of the biblical God and biblical authority, we find in Romans 1 where that leads. And guess what? It's in 21st century America. That's where it leads. And it's right here in Romans chapter 1. You'll notice the conclusion in verse 32. On a society and on a lost world like that, here's the conclusion. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And again, that's America. There are things that they know that God has said, this is sin, and society says, we don't care. In fact, God will accept me just the way I am. I'm sorry, but the God of the Bible says, He says, I command all men everywhere to repent. I cannot accept you in the condition you're at, and that is why I have sent Jesus Christ. that you might be born again. The wrath of God abides on the lost world. Now, after reading chapter 1, what happens in our minds is the religious man reads through that and says, amen! The lost world's getting what they deserve. But then, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gets into chapter 2, and this is where it really starts to hit home. Because in chapter 2, he reveals that not only the lost pagan world around us are sinners, but so also is the religious, moral man. Look how he starts the chapter. Verse number 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. Now we look at what the lost world's doing. We say, I don't do that. I don't murder. But then we hear the words of Jesus. And Jesus says that if we're angry with our brother without a righteous cause, that we've committed murder in our heart. And you see, we look at others and we compare ourselves to others, and so the natural tendency of the human heart is to say, I'm good enough for God, and depend upon our own morality and self-righteousness to make us acceptable to God. And yet here in Romans 2, he refutes all of that and says there is not one single person that has ever lived outside of the Lord Jesus Christ who can say they are good and righteous in the eyes of a holy God. Not one. In fact, look in Romans chapter 3, because he brings all of this to a conclusion in verse number 9, because he asks the question in verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all together. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Then he begins to describe further the life of every single person who's ever lived. Again, in the eyes of a holy God. Because our struggle is that we like to compare ourselves to people. And we can say, and we can always find an example and say, I'm doing better than they are. Hey, I'm not like Osama bin Laden. Well, thank the Lord you're not. But that's not God's standard. God's standard is absolute perfection. Do you know what the Lord Jesus Christ said? He said in Matthew 5:48, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That's God's standard of righteousness. And you hear that and you say, well, nobody's perfect. Exactly. That's what we're getting at. And because we're not perfect, that doesn't mean that we're cutesy sinners. It means we're wicked sinners. And we all face the judgment of God. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. And this is how the book of Romans starts. Not with pleasant news, but with much needed news, that we're in trouble with God. The wrath of God abides on us. And the moment we breathe our last breath, unless there is an intervention, then we will wake up in a devil's hell. Now, praise God, it doesn't stop at sin. What we see in this passage is he moves from sin right into salvation. In fact, beginning in verse number 20, how can we be saved? Knowing our guilt, what can we do to erase our sin problem? What can we do to be changed? What can we do to be saved? He tells, first of all, verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. And that's a key word in the book of Romans. Justified means declared righteous. God is not going to declare anyone righteous by the deeds of the law. He says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, the law, the Ten Commandments, as we could sum them up here today, the Ten Commandments has never commended anybody to God. The Ten Commandments only condemn us before God, because we've broken them. That's the way the law works. We say, well, Lord, I'm a good person. Just look at the Ten Commandments. If that's your thought, I've got news for you. You're in big trouble. The Bible tells us in verse number 20, by the deeds of the law, no one can be made righteous. That's not God's answer to our sin problem. Rather, look at verse 21. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even, here it is, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all them that believe. Did you hear it? There is a path to righteousness. There is a path to being justified. It's not by morality. It's not by trying to keep the law. It's not by coming to First Baptist Church all that you can. It's not by getting baptized. None of those things make you righteous in the eyes of God. There's one way, and He tells us, it's by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ saves, and Jesus Christ, because He lived the sinless life, and He gave His life for us on a cross, and rose again, now He offers His righteousness to us. Now I could ask you today, is God going to accept your righteousnesses if you stand before Him on Judgment Day and you say, Lord, accept me, look at the good things I've done? Will God accept you? The answer is no. The Bible's clear. Will God accept Christ's righteousness? Absolutely. So if He gives His righteousness freely to you, and that's what we're going to see in just a moment, are you accepted by God? Unconditionally. When you have the righteousness of Christ applied to your life, you are holy in the eyes of a perfect God. Here's what the Bible tells us again, verse 23, all of sin comes short of the glory of God, being justified, declared righteous, look at the word, freely, by His grace. It's a gift. It's not something you earn. It's not something you merit. It's not something you obtain by human effort. Rather, He says it's through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that is the payment, the complete satisfaction of our sin debt before God through faith in His blood. Again, notice, through faith in His sacrifice, then we are counted righteous. Notice again in verse number 28, therefore, here's our word again, drawing a conclusion from all we've seen. We conclude a man is justified, he is declared righteous by faith, without the deeds of the law. Now, in Romans chapter 4, the apostle goes and he begins to use an Old Testament example to, again, verify these things he's been telling them, to let them know, hey, even in Old Testament times, this is the way that it worked. And so he pulls Abraham out. And you'll notice in Romans chapter number 4, in verse number 3, it says, what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham was counted righteous, not because of what he did, but because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And you'll notice he goes on, and it couldn't get any clearer than this. I love this verse because of how clear it is. God works by grace. And he says in verse 4, to him that worketh. In other words, if somebody's trying to work to make themselves righteous rather than trusting Jesus alone, those works that they're trying to trust and put their effort and their own endeavor as the means to righteousness, he says, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. If that's the way God operated, that by our deeds we're made righteous, then God's not giving us a gift, but rather He's repaying a debt. Guess what? God doesn't owe us anything. God's not an obligation to us in any way aside from His promises. God will never have somebody stand before Him who will say, I deserve eternal life. No one ever could. But notice he gets in verse 5. And I love again how point blank, to him that worketh not, sets aside human effort, but believeth on Him that justifies, puts all of his faith in the God of the universe who by Jesus Christ declares us righteous. And notice these words, he justifies the ungodly. Just in case you thought today that your sins were too great to be forgiven, I'm glad it doesn't say there, he justifies the kind of good. It says he justifies the ungodly. It says his, again, notice what we see in verse number 5, his faith is counted for righteousness. And all through chapter 4, he illustrates that truth. We get to chapter 5, and we come to see the results of salvation from peace with God, access into His grace, hope, glory in trials, the love of God, the Holy Spirit within us, saved from wrath, full of joy. All of this because we've been saved. It's what salvation brings. And it's what he's trying to teach us here in Romans chapter 4 and chapter 5. And the problem, now in this progression, our issue is so often we don't see ourselves as needing to be saved. Again, we're back at Romans chapter 2 and we say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I don't know that I need a Savior. Oh, we'll talk about Jesus dying for our sins, but we're still trying to get there ourselves. Nobody will ever get saved until they finally give up trying to get there themselves and entrust their soul to Jesus Christ. Remember hearing about a man who drowned at sea. The tragic thing about it was there was a man who went out to rescue him, swam out to him. But as he swam out to him, that fellow that he was trying to rescue, he just wouldn't stop fighting and trying to save himself. And he became so violent and so fearful and not resting in his rescuer that he perished because he wouldn't give up trying to do it himself. You know, so many today will never come to know Jesus as Savior because they won't quit trying to make themselves righteous. You've got to trust Jesus to do that in you. You've got to trust Him by faith. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I cannot attain unto Your righteousness. I cannot deserve heaven. I cannot do anything to merit eternal life. Jesus Christ alone. Lord, grant me salvation through Him. And just simple faith. We're saved. We come in Romans, though, and the Romans road doesn't end there. In the book of Romans, we go from sin and salvation into sanctification. Romans chapter 6. Now it talks to those people who have been saved. And having been saved, there is this necessary work that needs to be done in us, and that's what I call sanctification. That's a big word. It just talks about being made holy, set apart from sin and set apart unto God. And so as we look in Romans chapter 6, that's where all of this leads us. And first of all, the word sanctified, again, means set apart from sin, set apart unto God. Notice you'll see it in Romans chapter 6. We'll look at verse number 2. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He says, don't live in sin. If you have been saved, don't live in sin. You'll look at verse number 14. He says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Don't let sin dominate you. So again, he's talking about separating from sin, overcoming sin in your Christian life. But then we notice the next thought. Not only is sanctification being set apart from sin, but it's also being set apart unto Christ. Look at verse number 13 and the second half of the verse. Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and yield your members, the different aspects of your body, your hands, your feet, your eyes, your mind most of all, yield them to God as instruments of righteousness. And so our holiness involves separation from sin and being set apart unto God. Now there's two parts to this. Sanctification, first of all, is a positional thing. The Bible tells us that when we're saved, that in God's eyes, as far as our standing is concerned, we're sanctified. If you'll listen to the words in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse 11, there the Word of God says, ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now we just think about our position. When you're saved, you've been made a child of God. What a wonderful position. You have been made kings and priests unto our God. You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. When we're saved, what wonderful position we hold. And our position is settled. But here's where our sanctification now rests with us. And that is our practice. You see, we're ambassadors. We're kings and priests. We're children of the King. But oftentimes, we don't live like that. We go back to living like a beggar. When we live in sin, or when we neglect our God's calling on our lives, then we're not living out what God has made us. My kids, all my kids have enjoyed when they're young, role playing. And in their role playing, you know, you'll see around our house, you'll see cowboys from time to time, and you'll see superheroes, and you'll see army guys, and you'll see, I mean, you'll see just all sorts of stuff, even occasionally preachers. Once in a while, my kids like to pretend they're dogs. And I've seen my kids pretending dogs. They'll get down on all fours and they'll go bouncing around the living room and they'll go barking and occasionally even howling and all sorts of things like that. I've seen the other kids put a leash on them and walk them around. I've seen them get into our dog's crate. Occasionally, they even take it up a notch. I've seen them eat the dog's food. I've seen them play in the dog's water. I've seen them take care of business like a dog. Now, when I witness my kids go to that level, I say, guys, and it's almost always, maybe 100% of the time, guys, and I look at them, and I'll say to them, you're not a dog, you're a people. You don't eat dog food. You don't drink the dog's water. You don't do business like a dog does business. You're a person. You need to act like a person. You know, for us, in our sanctification, that's kind of what it's all about. Is that sometimes, as we go through life, we neglect to realize who God has made us. And so we, instead of acting like a king in the eyes of God, we act like a beggar. Instead of doing that high priestly work and bringing praises to our God and offering those prayers before God, instead of getting involved in those tasks that God has given us, we set it aside for lesser things. We neglect that we're ambassadors. That's what sanctification is about. It's bringing our practice up to our position. Bringing the way that we live into accordance with who God has made us. So he tells us in verse number 1, shall we continue in sin then? Is this where we should stay? A number of years ago, it's nice being big because when you're big, you don't face what you face when you're a little kid. Little kids have problems and things don't always fit them because they're made for big people. And occasionally a kid will have an accident such as even falling in a toilet. They're not big enough. Things don't fit them. Well, several years ago, we were missing one of our little boys. It was Sammy at the time, maybe a year and a half old. And I thought, I better find where Sammy is. When Sammy was missing, it was bad news almost every time. And I remember looking down the hallway and looking into the bathroom, and Sammy was in the toilet. Sitting in the toilet. Using the toilet almost like a jacuzzi. He sat there in that thing, and he just looked at me, didn't try to get out, kind of like, hey, Dad, why don't you come on down? The water's great. Just sat there. Can I say, that was gross. And kids do nasty things. But you know, it's so much worse when a believer lets sin remain in their life. To continue in sin, to fall in, and just to stay there? We're on a progression here. Going from sin and our salvation, now into sanctification, and we're never going to get to sacrificial service and knowing the wonderful, blessed will of God in our lives unless we come, like we looked at last week, to get a holy hatred for our own personal sins. We've got to say, Lord, I don't want this anymore. I'm not saying that we'll stop sinning because we're going to continue to struggle. I remember the testimony that someone shared. Said, you know, before I knew Christ, I was running after sin. But now that I've known Christ, I'm running from sin. And that ought to be our attitude. I don't want to live like this. I don't want this rotten attitude. I don't want those stinking words to be in my vocabulary anymore. I don't want that thought problem in my life. I don't want to carry that bitterness. I don't want any of that. I don't want the worldly attitudes. I want to be holy. Now, Romans chapter 7, I don't really have time to look at this. It gives us the problem that we all face. Because when we have that desire, and we will have that desire, and we've been saved, the issue that we face is that we still have in our body the presence of sin. When we're saved from the penalty of sin. You will not have to go to hell. Praise God for that. There is therefore now no condemnation, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. But a second thing, not only are we saved from the penalty, we're saved from the power of sin. We're not under its authority. We don't have to sin. But our struggle is because of the third thing, and this is yet future. In the future, we shall be saved from the presence of sin in our lives. You'll notice that the Apostle Paul says in verse number 20, he says, if I do that, I would not. He said, there's times in my life where I find myself doing things and I just think, why am I doing this? It's not even what I want to do. Why did I let myself go down this path again? Why did I lose my temper again? Or why did I let myself think about that again? Or why have I done the things that I've done again? It's not what I even desire. Notice he says, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth, abideth in me. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And so we struggle, because in our body we have what we call the flesh. And it's constantly trying to drag us down, and it fights against the Spirit within us. So chapter 6 talks about the sanctification process. Chapter 7 gives us what our struggle is going to be. Chapter 8 moves on and gives us the power. Praise God, we can live a holy life. But it's not by human effort. It's by walking in the Spirit. And that's the key. Romans chapter 8, verse number 4, that the righteousness of the law, so a righteous, holy life, will be filled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I want to say today, regarding sanctification, that you're not going to live a holy life in your own power and ability. It's going to be walking in the Spirit, that the Spirit will then produce all the fruit of the Spirit that we see in Galatians. But we also need to understand this. Again, we're looking at the destination. I want to get to the summit. I want to get to the place where my life, I can sacrificially serve God and see His will done in my life. Well, you can't skip over this step. You got to be sanctified. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Lord there gives us an illustration, and He talks about how when God He makes God's kingdom like a big house, like a mansion. And He talks about in this mansion there are vessels to be used, plates, cups, silverware, all of those things. He tells us, just like in a great house, they're not going to use dirty dishes. So, in God's kingdom, He's not going to use dirty vessels. He says, if a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, hear it, sanctified and meet, that means fitting or suitable, to the master's use. It's not until we have had that work of the Holy Spirit and the cleansing of God in our lives that we will be used by God. I remember still when I was growing up, as a boy, I went into a restaurant and we sat down there for lunch. And I've been to this restaurant in other locations many times, a great restaurant, so I'm not going to mention it by name and scare you off. But we sat there and the waitress came out to our table and we sat down. And my mom is kind of she's a germaphobe, you know. And she didn't have the hand sanitizer pumps like we do now. I'm sure that if she had hand sanitizer when I was growing up, she would have bathed me in hand sanitizer just about everywhere I went. I mean, she was afraid of us getting sick. And we sat down at this table, and the table that they seated us at was dirty. It hadn't been clean. We sit down there, and my wife's like, oh, kids, don't sit down. You know, let me clean this table. And she's wiping it all up. She used to take back in the day baby wipes. Anybody else ever do that? You know, you had those baby wipes. We were all grown up. She still had them. She'd wipe things down with them. So she wipes it all down with the baby wipes and just kind of agrees to let us sit down. Well, as the waitress comes back, she's carrying a silverware in her hands and she drops it on the floor. She picks the silverware up and she sets it down on the table in front of us. My mom got up and she said, "That's it." And she said, "Come on, kids." Me and my dad said, "We're hungry, we're staying." But my mom and everybody else left. You know what? You try to present yourself to God for service, and you still got hidden sins in your life, He's going to say, "No. I'm not going to serve those who aren't serious about living a holy life." And so sanctification is a key step in getting to that place of sacrificial service. There's one final one. It's in Romans chapters 9 through 11. And I know I'm running out of time, so I just need to share this with you briefly. But it has to do with God's sovereignty. When I talk about God's sovereignty, I talk about the fact that He reigns. He's Lord of all. And because He's Lord of all and because He reigns, He can do as He pleases. And He has a right to do with me whatever He wants, to use me in whatever way He wants, to allow me to endure whatever He deems best. He's God. He can do what He wants. We find in these verses in Romans chapter number 9, verses 20 and 21, I think some key thoughts for us on that path to sacrificially serving. And he asks the question, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" Can't God do what He wants to do? Who are you to question God? Who are you to say, "God, no, that's not fair"? Or, "I didn't sign up for this"? That's the question that he's asking. Who can ask God such a question? He concludes the section in Romans chapter 11. You'll see it in verses 33 to 36. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways are past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Who's ever told God what to do and God listened to him?" It says, "Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again." Again, the question is, who's ever put God under debt? Who can ever rightly say, "God, you owe me"? So what he's getting at is this. If we're going to be able to truly serve the Lord sacrificially and thereby come to understand all and experience all the blessings of God in our life, then we've got to be at the place where we truly surrender all. "Lord, you can tell me what to do. You can tell me where to go. You can tell me what to be. I'm yours." It's the words of Isaiah, "Here am I. Without exceptions, without strings attached, here I am. Full surrender." It's interesting, we find in Scripture, we find interesting times where men of God struggled with the Lord, failed to yield to the Lord's will. I'm amazed that the Lord didn't just strike them dead. You find Jacob in the Old Testament wrestling with God. You find Peter in the New Testament. And just think about the words, "Not so, Lord." How ironic is that? "Not so, Lord." Who are you to tell the Lord, "Not so"? If He's the Lord, you just simply say, "Yes. Yes." You simply say, "I will go. I will do exactly as you have commanded." All my life, I've heard preachers tell me, "People are going to do what people want to do. Better not be true of you, or you'll never be usable to God." I hope that your statement and testimony is, "I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Hey, if He calls me to walk a road of financial hardship, even though I work as hard as I possibly can, even though I've done all that I can do, if He calls me to walk that road, He has every right to call me to walk that road. If He asks me to walk a road of pain, where day after day getting up is just a torment and a struggle to me physically, He has every right to ask me to walk that road, and I'll walk that road. if it's a road of relationship problems and sorrow and loneliness, He can ask me to walk that road. If it's a road and a path of rejection, He can ask me to walk that road. God has a plan. His ways are higher than my ways, and He is Lord. And until we get to the place where we can say, Lord, without strings attached, here am I, then we will never get to Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1, because that's where we now are. You see, God's sovereign. When He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, He's looking back and He's saying, remember how you were saved out of sin. Remember how I've called you to a sanctified, holy life. And because I've made you kings and priests and ambassadors and a child of the King, and because God is sovereign and Lord over all, therefore, based upon these truths, how can you come to any other conclusion than, Lord, here I am, a living sacrifice. We sit here today and you say, I don't have time for serving God. Somewhere along the Romans road, you've fallen off. You've gone off track. If you're not at a place today where God can ask you to do anything and you say, yes, Lord, then somewhere along this path, you've fallen off. Maybe you're here today and you're not even saved. If you're not saved, you cannot serve God. You just can't. There are people who think they can serve God and they've never been born again. We find in the book of Matthew chapter number 7, that on judgment day, people are going to stand before Jesus and they're going to think that they've served Him with their lives. And they're going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name and in Your name cast out demons and in Your name done many wonderful works? And the Bible tells us that on that day, the Lord's going to say to them, depart from Me. He says, I never knew you. You cannot serve God unless you've been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. If you've been saved today, then the Holy Spirit naturally produces a desire to move on. Second thing, if you're here today as a saved person and you're allowing sin to remain in your lives, and by the way, sin, in the age of grace is such, the Bible tells us, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's not just the things that we do that can be sin, but it's the good things that we leave undone that we know we should be doing. Look, don't continue in sin. Get up. Get out of that pit and start living. Lord, help me. Walk in the Spirit. And as you walk in the Spirit, you'll see God complete a revolutionary transformation in your life. He'll help you overcome that sin. But then it's that sovereignty thing. And I find people all the time, why would God ask this of me? Well, who are you to ask God that question? Why would God do this to me? He's God. He didn't have to give you a reason. Can you get to that place? Are you at that place? Unless we've come to those conclusions, then we'll never experience Romans 12:1. And listen, I'm here to say today, Romans 12:1 is for everybody. It's not just for the missionary. It's not just for the preacher. It's for all of us. God wants to do an amazing work in your life for His glory, to where one day you look back and say, it's amazing what God has done in me. It's amazing the rich blessings He's poured out upon my life. And I'm so thankful. I can't believe where He's brought me to. You know what? That's what we need. The Romans road today, where are you at in this path? Where are you at in regards to these three matters? Are you saved? Are you pursuing that sanctified, holy life? Are you submitted to God's sovereignty? Let's pray. Father, we come to You today thankful for this opportunity to simply open Your Word and, Lord, to understand the basis, the foundation, the path to be able to get to Romans 12:1. And Lord, to look into these verses and to see your desire that we can prove, we can know for ourselves that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Lord, that's what we want. We want to be in your will. We want to have that hand of God leading us and that closeness with you, that fellowship and that fruitfulness. Lord, I'm thankful that you intend that for every one of your children. But Lord, we know that we're not always on the right path. We know, Father, that oftentimes we fall short. And Lord, you know the hearts of your people today. You know where we're at. If it's a reluctance to do your will, if it's a lack of holiness, living in sin, Father, there may be some here today who think they can get to heaven by their good deeds. And they're counting on their morality, their church attendance, their baptism to make them righteous. Oh, Father, I pray you to awaken them to the great danger that they're in. And this day, help them to understand that it's only by faith in Jesus Christ that they can be righteous. Oh Lord, today I pray, use these invitation moments for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together today with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. The piano is going to begin to play. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you've never been saved, I invite you to come. We'll have somebody take a Bible and show you from God's holy word how you can be saved from your sin, all of it completely, fully, today. As God's gift to you, the gift of eternal life. If you'll come, I'll have somebody help you with that. Through faith, being saved. If you're here today as a child of God, say, oh, I know I'm saved. Well, where are you on the Romans road? Are you at a place where you're pursuing holiness? Are you a sanctified vessel? Are you suitable to be used? If you're here today and you're resisting God's will, you know what He wants you to do, and you're saying like Peter did, not so, Lord. Maybe the Lord's spoken to your heart about that. Would you come as she plays? If the Lord's speaking to your heart, would you come?